that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I feel like I'm sort of cheating you this morning because we can't cover all of Romans chapter 8. It's important for you as you study this, and don't let it just be a Sunday school thing, but it's important for us to grasp the entirety of Romans chapter 8. Because the first half of the chapter talks about this battle that we're in between the flesh and the spirit. Now, there's some folks this morning sitting in this room, you had an all-out war this morning getting your body up. Your spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. Your flesh said, "Nah, just hang around in here. Lay down. It's not as humid in the house. It's this. And so you have that battle. And the battles get a lot stronger than just that. But for the first half of the chapter, that's what it's talking about. Then when we come down to verse number 22, it talks about the whole creation groaneth. And then when you get to verse number 24, it talks about us being saved by hope. Verse 26 talks about the Spirit that helpeth our infirmities. And the next couple of verses talk about him being the intercessor for us, going to God before us. Verse 27 is the verse of intercession. Verse number 31, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And we have skipped out those two verses that we're memorizing when we go to verse 31. But then the end of the chapter lists all of the things that cannot separate us from God. And it comes back making the general point that God is not going to make any mistakes with us. And what he does for a purpose. We want to study some of that this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. Now, this passage, just like the others that we have been studying, we're on lesson 7. For 6 weeks, we have looked at passages of Scripture, some that we already memorized, some that we've known for years. And if we apply them, and we've tried to emphasize that, if you apply them, then they're going to transform your life. But we do with Scriptures oftentimes what we do with medication. Some of you in the winter, you had to go to the doctor for a cold or flu or ear infection, a sinus infection, respiratory infection, and he gave you medication. He gave you antibiotics. And you took it a few days. And you started to feel a little better. And then if you're like a lot of people, you said, I don't think I need this now. And so you put it back in the medicine cabinet. You didn't take the full prescription. Some of you, I know, you're like me, you're cheap, and you thought, I feel better if I put it in the medicine cabinet, then when I get sick again, I can take it then and avoid a doctor's visit. I know you. I can see that in your eyes. But you didn't take it. The point is this. In order to knock it out, the doctor would tell you, take this prescription until it is completed. Until it's finished. You see, that medicine inside that bottle, inside your medicine cabinet at home, does us no good unless it is applied to that which it's intended. And so a lot of the verses that we are looking at through this series, we know them, we've heard them, we're familiar with them, but until we apply them, they're not going to change our life at all. Now, we're looking at some things this morning that you see the introduction. Our good is God's purpose. There's two things you can jot down in your booklet there before we begin to fill in line by line. But what God does, number one, he does for our good. He does for our good. Number two, he does it for his glory. Our purpose in life should be for the glory of God. So everything that happens that God allows to happen and everything that he orchestrates together in our life, good and bad, all of those things pulling together, God's purpose is for our good. And our purpose then should be for his glory. And so as we begin this morning, let's first of all look together at his people. We're going to be looking at who is this written to? Who is this talking to? Who is it talking about? So we move to letter A this morning. Not B, A. Mine wants to skip A. There it is. This verse is, first of all, this verse is not for, well, are you playing with me up there? Jason, put it on A, if you would, please. I told him this week, I said, there's something wrong with my phone. It's jumping around on these things. It's people, the letter A with this, the verse is not for the unsaved. If you're outside the family of God this morning, this verse doesn't have anything to do with you. If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this promise of God is not a promise given to you. This is not for the unsaved. Now, let's look at that for just a few moments. If we would, look down at your book and you have Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 24. The Son of Man goeth forth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man that he had not been born. So who is it that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ? It was Judas. Let's look at the things that happened with Judas' life. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was for the good of all man. Mankind benefited from Judas betraying Christ. And so when we look at it in that form, in that fashion, it was for man's good. But I can't tell you this morning it was for Judas' good. But it was for the good of man. Here it says it had been better that he hadn't been born than he had to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remaining in sin will not work out for us. I tell you this, that most religions that are taught in the United States and so many churches and so many faiths are teaching a works-based salvation. And people are fooled by that. And people are caught up in that because we're really about what we can do. We want to have a part of that. So if we would, look down and let's read the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus gives. And we know what the Sermon on the Mount was. We know its graciousness and its goodness. But how often do we focus on the end of it? Now notice what the end of it says. You have your study book there. Look at verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Now, let me ask you this. What's the will of the Father? Now, you say, preacher, you just read, he that doeth the will. That has to do with works. No, it doesn't have to do with works. What is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is for everyone to be saved. How are you saved? Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You have to come through that method. And so when we read that verse, it says, he that doeth the will of the Father is that we believe on the Son. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord. Now look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Will we not say, Lord, look at what I have done. Look at all the good. And there's a lot of good things to do. The Bible tells us to not be weary in well-doing. There's a lot of things that we can do in this ministry that are good things. But they're not saving things. There's a lot of folks in many different circles today who are looking at what they do to be their realm of salvation. And it's just not true. Notice what that verse says. Look at all the wonderful things, Lord, that we've done. Now look at the next verse, if you would please, in verse number 23. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worked iniquity. Well, what is iniquity? Iniquity is anything that comes between you and God. And if our works comes between us and God, our works hinders us from true salvation, then our works, even though they may be good, we've got a host of folks out this morning teaching Sunday school in every different age group and level. Just because they're teaching Sunday school this morning does not mean that they're going to heaven. There are folks that sang for us in Sunday school, people that will minister to us in the choir, another group of people that will teach in junior churches today. And all those are good things. But if those good things stand between you and God and true salvation, those good things become iniquity. So it is not to the unsaved. Now let's come to the second, if we would, letter B. This verse is for the saved. It is for the saved. The word that we're introduced here, and it's a word that has been diluted, perverted somewhat, and changed, and that's the word predestination. Now, unlike the Calvinistic movement that says, and it's raging through our country right now, that God looked down on those that He had created and He chose, He predestined Joe Naylor to go to heaven. Regardless of what Joe does, he's going to go to heaven. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that God predestined us to be saved. Never in the Scripture do you find that it says you are God said you're going to be saved. You don't find that. What you do find is in the Scripture it says that we were predestined to be made into the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. When God saved us, He saved us to conform us into the image. So when He predestinated us, He predestinated us for us to become like His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, those of you who know us know that we have three sons. All three of those sons, we didn't keep them as children. I look at the grandkids now. We look at those grandkids, and I was looking at Ellie, and two of them are old enough for school now, in kindergarten, K-4. And I think, whew, man, that was 4 years that went quick. Some of you are looking at your children thinking, man, they're going into high school. They're doing this. They're doing that. They were predestined. We didn't say we're going to have three children and we're going to keep them at 2 years old. Hallelujah. They grew. They were predestined. Wouldn't it be a horrible thing for a child to be born and always stay the same and no growth? I keep telling you this, it's the same thing when you're born into the family of God. We're not following what He predestined us for. And He predestined us, He said, by your free will and His sovereignty, He saves you. You choose that. Now, foreknowledge also comes to play in this because God knew what you were going to do. God knew that He was going to set in place a way by which man would hear the gospel of Christ. And He knew how you would handle it. And He knew what you would do with it. And He gave to you a free will. Now, His foreknowledge, He gave you free will, and then He predestined us. Meaning that when we're saved, when we come to know Christ as personal Savior, His predestination for us is to change us, not leave us as infant babies. We weren't born into the family of God to stay babies in Christ. We were predestined to grow and be conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at those things, we find out that this verse is most assuredly for the saved. Now, I think of Dave over there in the hospital this morning. Has a tube down his nose into his stomach. They're trying to drain his stomach out. They have him up. He gets up and walks all over the place. They're trying to help this obstruction in his stomach, scar tissue in his stomach. We were thinking the other day, Dave said, you know, and pray about this because he has a back issue and he had just gone into treatment. And they were doing therapy and there is a possibility that the therapy may have brought this along. He said, in my therapy on Monday, before he got sick on Thursday, he said, they had me on this bed or on this board and they had my knees up and they would twist me and turn me and pull me and they would do all of these things to me. He said, I'm wondering if through that process, somehow in the moving of my stomach, and the doctor said, well, you know, it could happen. But how this morning when Dave is laying there in that bed, a tube in his nose and IVs running for nutrition and can't take a drink of water. How do you look at this verse and say all things work together for good? I didn't bring it in here this morning. I could have, maybe should have. I bring in here a cup of flour. and a stick of butter and some baking soda or baking powder. I forget which one you use. I'm not a baker. And chocolate chips. Now, there's a bunch of you that would eat the chocolate chips because you're okay with that. And some of you may eat the stick of butter. But I don't think there's anybody in here that's going to eat that cup of flour straight down. But I do want to tell you this. When you take all those things and you mix them together, something good happens. Now, my wife, when you mix the flour and the chocolate chips and the eggs and the butter and whatever else goes in there, she will eat it before it hits the circumstances. She will eat it raw. Not me. I want it to go through circumstances. You mix all of those things together. Some of them are good. Some of them are bitter. Some of them are sweet. You mix all those together. And then you have to put them through circumstances. Some of you know that Lauren and Justin are living in the apartment beneath us right now until they're able to get another place to change over with his job, etc. The other night, I put cookies in the oven. And all of a sudden, I heard this. I opened the door. Justin said, "Do I smell what I think I smell?" Now, I put those in the oven and they went through the circumstance. Here are all these things, good and bad. They all mix together and you put them in the right circumstance at 375 degrees for a while. And boy, something good comes of it. That's where we need to begin to focus our study this morning. We're looking at the people. At people. Let me give you another illustration if I can this morning. A couple have been married over 25 years. And suddenly their marriage falls apart. How can that be good? Lady enters the workforce after nearly 25 or 30 years of not having to be in the work world. Secular work world or any work world. Stay-at-home mom. Well, that's a life change. How can that adjustment be good? Her father passed away. How can that be good? I could take you through the next years. A diagnosis of cancer. One thing after another, after another. Recovery from cancer. Mother develops Alzheimer's. Mom passes away. A diagnosis of cancer. That's a story of my mother-in-law. A lot of rough stuff. And I have no mother-in-law jokes. Because God has given me a wonderful, godly mother-in-law. When all of these things begin, your husband's a pastor of a church and your family falls apart, your marriage falls apart, surely you go somewhere else. That's not a biblical thing. She stayed in the same church. She started teaching more Sunday school class. Took lessons and learned to play the organ. Started playing. She's the organist for the church now. She just continued on and on and on and on. When from the outside looking in, you think, why didn't she just quit? I say that this morning because I think she came to grips with this verse. All things work together for good. Now, let's look. There's a promise to this. We look at the people. Now, let's look at the promise if we can, please. If the people is to the saved, the promise is that if we are saved, then this promise that we have, this promise is given to us. And so, there's a certainty of an outcome. Now, we have all had people make a promise to us and they've broken the promise. And quite truthfully, all of us have probably made a promise to somebody else and we have broken our promise. And we didn't intend to. In fact, the promise was made with a good intention, but something happened along the way. And good intentions were not enough. And we figured out that with man, there's not a real certainty of promise. And so a lot of times we take the attributes of a man and we put them over to God and we think, well, God promised that, but he's really not going to fulfill that. But there is a certainty of promise. God controls the circumstances. God here, in controlling these, so look down if you would at your booklet there, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. But the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Now, I want to tell you something. I think God would have had an excuse. I think God had an out at about any time with the nation of Israel. Because they did very little that they were supposed to do. And so if God had broken his promise, because his promises will oftentimes be this: I will if you do. I think God, above anybody else, has the reason to be able to break the certainty of promises with us, but he's not going to do it. And when we read this verse, according to all that he has promised, there hath not failed one word of his good promise. There's not one word of his promise that has failed the people of Israel. And there's not one word of his promise that's going to fail us in this day. So we're looking at the promise. First of all, the certainty of its outcome. God never breaks his promise. And then we look at the second part with this. Letter B, a change in curriculum. He sees you wherever you are. And he's working every event in your life for good. Now, what is he doing? He is refining us. He is purifying us. He is conforming us or changing us. Now, when we're looking for biblical illustration, we need to understand this. In the story of Daniel, when they put Daniel in the lion's den, God had already been there. Can you imagine being, we often picture them putting him in a lion's den and dropping him in, lowering him in. I don't know why the perception comes, but let's say they're lowering him into the lion's den. Imagine you're up on top. You're waiting for the roar. You think you're going to hear the cracking of bones. How did Daniel feel when they were doing that? Now, we know how the three Hebrew children felt when they were getting ready to go into the fiery furnace and they had them bound. But in both places, God was already there. And I don't know this morning what anyone in this class may be facing. I don't know if there's marital and home issues. I don't know if there's financial issues. I don't know if there are people in this room, probably, unassuredly, there's someone in this room that you are carrying within you cancer and you don't know it yet. If statistics prove true. The Knapps are back with us this morning. We've been praying for Jack and for Judy. Judy especially. Took their summer vacation. Touring a cave. Coming up out of the cave, Judy had a heart attack. Now, when you think of all of those things, his promise is still there. There's a change in curriculum sometimes. There's a change in the way he does things sometimes. I read a story of a fellow that, it's just an illustrative story, and I don't know this to be true, but it's an illustrative story. It said that he, in a vision, dream kind of thing, was told, I'm going to put a boulder outside of your house and I want you to push that boulder. And every day he got up and he followed instruction and he pushed it, but it was so large he couldn't ever move it. And he did it that day and he did it the next day and he did it the next day. He just continued to do that and he'd push and push and push, and then he'd come home from work, he'd push more and he couldn't move it. So finally one day, after months of doing that, he just said, I quit, that's it. And went in the house, slammed the door. God, I quit. I have done everything you told me to do. And I still can't move the boulder. And here was the illustrated response. God said this: I didn't tell you to move the boulder. I told you to push it. And he didn't understand what God was doing. And then he said, the story goes that he stood in front of the mirror. And he noticed in his arms, and he noticed in his shoulders, and he noticed in his neck as he stood there, that the pushing process had suddenly defined his body and his muscle, and he had changed. It's an illustrative story, but it has some truth to it if we see that. Sometimes the thing that God tells us to do and the circumstances that God has for us, one, we need to be aware that we're doing what he said, not what we think he said. But the continual pressure of that begins to change us. That's the conformation process. Don't quit. We can't give up. Let's notice the third thing this morning, if we would please. We have conformity to the goal, is letter C. The conformity to the goal, that's his promise, is to conform us and to change us. And then the third thing that we see this morning is his purpose. His purpose. Now we'll spend a little time here this morning with this. His purpose, first of all, letter A, is our filter. We hear that word thrown around a lot. We had a gospel blitz visitation here a couple months ago. I was down in the kitchen. I'm not used to using the coffee maker that's in our kitchen down in the gym, or down in the kitchen down the school building. So I measured out the coffee, and it's one of those that you pull the tray out, you dump the coffee in, you put it back in, pour the water in the top, out comes coffee. And it's about 10 minutes before people that were there for visitation. And I knew it took about 5 minutes to get that coffee out of there, so I was in a hurry. And I pulled the tray out, dropped the coffee in, pushed it back in, poured the water in the top. But I forgot the filter. A couple things happened there. One, for a little while, coffee came through. Not coffee that you would want to drink, unless you like sand in your coffee. But then enough of the grounds, grind, whatever, of that coffee got into the nozzle to put the coffee out, and it blocked it off. But where you put the hot water, the cold water in, it didn't know it was blocked yet. And I looked at the coffee maker, and it was going everywhere. Now, I can't let anybody see that. And so I'm now into the damage control. And I grabbed the thing and pulled it out, and here, water and coffee grounds, and I thought, I can't throw this in the sink. What do I do with it? If I throw it in the sink, it's going to clog the sink up. And then I'm standing, I'm thinking, now people are going to be coming in, and they're going to say, well, preacher, he can't even make coffee. And I got a mess all over the place. Why? One simple reason. I did not use a filter. Now, his purpose in our lives is our filter. Dave, you're laying there in the hospital this morning. You're being poured into the filter of God's purpose. And this isn't a pleasant thing. William Zinker laying there in the hospital. I did get a little bit of a report this morning. They took him off of the ventilator yesterday, brought him off of sedation. And now he has a small, and I don't mean this wrong, but he's been on the sedation so long that he is showing signs of addiction to the sedation, so it brings on a new set of problems. But here, a two-year-old boy, and you've got kidney failure, and your brain is swollen, and you have pneumonia in your lungs, poured into the purpose filter. All of these things are his purpose. Let's put it in the filter, and let's see what's going to come of it. So we use his purposes as a filter. Look at Isaiah 55 there in your book. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. His thoughts are so far elevated above ours, oftentimes we don't understand them. We have to be fully convinced of this fact. God makes no mistakes. And when we take his purpose for us, his purpose is our good. And we pour all of the circumstances into the filter of His purpose. But notice not just the filter this morning, but notice the focus, if you would please. We find be our focus. Life is not about what we achieve, but rather it is about what we become. And see, that's the thing. God loves us so much. He saved us not to leave us like we were, but to make us. Why? Because He has thoughts for us. We're going to be in just a little while when we get into morning service. Unusual, maybe Father's Day passage of Scripture. But we're going to eventually settle in Luke chapter 15. You say, well, that's a story of the prodigal son. No, that's a story of the father. We're going to look at that for a little while this morning. And the focus. The focus. When we are living what Romans 8, 28 and 29, these two verses that we're saying, please memorize these. Not so just that you have them memorized, but so they can work on us. And I don't know about you this morning, but oftentimes I have a hard time taking all of the issues of life and pouring them into the filter. And waiting. We find the focus, God's purpose of conforming us. When that becomes our focus, I've told you so many times about Darren Jackson. I was at Brother Tenetti's funeral the other day, and somebody came up behind me, popped both hands on my shoulders, turned around. It was Darren. I knew it was Darren, not by his voice because he didn't say a word, and not because I turned around and looked at him in his face, but I saw his hands laying on my shoulders. Darren's my friend who was clearing property off, burning off some brush that had been piled up, and it exploded on him and burned his hands. And I've told you, in that hospital, in the burn unit at MCV, in tears he said, I've been asking the wrong question. I've been asking God, why did you do this to me? And how could these things happen? He said, and it wasn't until I changed my question to what that I really began to see God move. You see, when we ask God what, that means our focus has changed. When we ask God why, we've got the wrong filter. When we ask God, God, what is it that you have for me in this? Regina Farrell has been battling leukemia, Brother Tom Farrell's wife. She's at home this morning. We're so thankful for that. Tom had to take a large section of his schedule and cancel meetings that he has. Well, that affects their income. That affects their livelihood. And Regina, from her bed, giving testimony to her husband, said he's going room to room talking to every one of the leukemia patients. A doctor doesn't come in, a nurse doesn't come in, that he doesn't talk to them about God. Now, how many of us would do that? What is it that God has for us? That's the focus. Life is not about what we achieve, but rather it's about what we become. And then we come to letter C, and that is our faith. When we're putting our trust in God's purpose for our lives, we have no reason to be discouraged. Now, a lot of times what happens, we have the filter and the focus. We don't get our purpose, our good, into the filter. And so our focus gets off and we begin to look at our hardships. And we begin to ask the wrong questions. And we begin to have a huge pity party for ourselves. And everything is bad, and everything is negative, and everything is wrong. And that's our focus. And we sour, and our spirit gets bad. And when all of those things happen, that is just simply more work that God has to do to bring us back to His purpose. What happens is we don't use the filter. We lose our focus, and then our faith is challenged. And how many times do we hear Jesus say this of the disciples? Oh, ye of little faith. I was reading last week the story of the Lord Jesus one day doing wonderful miracles. Just a tremendous outpour of people who were there. The power of God was upon. And then just in the next chapter, Jesus said, I couldn't do anything. Why? Did Jesus lose His power? Did He lose His God-given ability? No, He didn't. Here's what He said. I can't do anything because of your lack of faith, your little faith. So we look at the purpose as being the filter. We look at the purpose as being focused. We look at the purpose as being to build our faith. And that faith is crucial. Why, preacher? Because the Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. I believe that in this day, we're seeing an absolute all-out attack on our faith. On our faith. You mean our doctrine? No. We're seeing attacks there too. On our faith. Trusting God. Trusting God in what our memory verse has to say for us today. Trusting God that the truth and reality is that all things work together for good. And when we lose the filter and the focus, the faith becomes challenged. And we just sit back and wonder, okay, what is God doing? Is God, and then we doubt His promise. And that's, remember what we talked about, the people that it's written to? This verse isn't to the unsaved. It's only to the saved. And I think the majority in this room are probably Christians this morning. Maybe everyone in this class is a Christian this morning. But the sad reality is, when we look at life, its challenges, its oppositions, the battle in the early part of Romans chapter 8 between the flesh and the spirit, and suddenly we look at things so large. Off track just a little bit with it, but it sort of illustrates what I'm trying to say. I read a thing not too long ago about somebody eating an elephant. How in the world do you eat an elephant? I had something Friday for the first time and last time in my life. I tried frog legs. They can have them. But I heard this story that said a guy was charged with eating an elephant. And he said, how in the world am I going to eat an elephant? And I said, well, like you do anything else. One bite at a time. What he looked at when he saw the elephant was this massive problem. What's the massive thing you're looking at today? Somebody's here this morning. You know, I'm not looking at you saying, you know, like the TV evangelist does, there's somebody out here. But I'm saying there's somebody in the room today that you're facing an elephant. There's something that seems so large to you. You don't have a clue how you're going to overcome it. And suddenly, all of our attention is the elephant. And we forget our God. There's nothing that you face this morning that is larger than the true and living God. There's no habit. There's no addiction. There's no financial issue. There's no relationship issue. There is no physical aging issue that is bigger than the true and living God. Now, here's the truth of our memory verse. And we know that all things, good things, bad things. I'm anxious to see in the future what comes with the Zinker family. When William is poured through the filter of God's purpose. Now, why would God do that to him? Why would God do it to you? I mean, let's finish with this statement. For our good, but for His glory. And whether therefore we eat or drink or do good things or bad things or hard circumstances or difficult circumstances, do all to the glory of God. So when you pour everything of our life into the filter of God's purpose, and we stay focused on Him, our faith will be strengthened, and we can take this promise to heart. And all the things, once they're through the circumstances, we'll find out, will make us stronger, will be for our good, but God's going to do it so that our good glorifies Him. Stand together if you would, and the Bible tells us this, let man see your good works that he may glorify God.